You're people of God. What makes you glad? What puts a smile on your face? Or perhaps maybe I should ask who? Maybe it's a place you like to go. The psalmist reads about the people who are back in Jerusalem, and maybe for some of you, it is a place that you like to go. For older members who were born in the Netherlands, the idea of going back, that puts a smile on your face. Or for some of us, it might be a place you go on vacation, a place that you love to go, and you go there on a regular basis each summer or perhaps each winter, you have a chance to do that. For Grace and me, it's we have a sailboat in a little marina on the Indian Reserve. You watch the sunset in the summertime over Lake Huron. It brings joy. But what else? I think about Christmas music. If ever there's a stark contrast, it's secular versus Christian. Secular, on the elevator, in the mall, you're listening to Jingle Bell Rocks. It makes me want to hurl. And then you have this morning, Oh to Joy, or whatever. My favorite Christmas song is Oh Holy Night. And I have this memory of a guy in the church that we were part of in Grand Rapids, just this huge personality. And he sang Oh Holy Night. And I think about Frank Holloman's singing that song, and just it makes me tear up. So it can be the music of the church has got power and joy. Or maybe it's sports. Now, I'm kind of curious where you live. How many of you are Red Wing fans? And how many are Leafs fans? Oh, so this is tension, eh? Okay. But the Wings beat the Leafs the first game back with Willie Nylander. Interesting. Okay. Sports can put a smile on your face. I am a sports junkie. I play lots of sports poorly. But I'm still. People, like we have the kids, and I think you were absolutely right, Greg. Kids bring joy to a church. We have the same thing. We have the children's message, and then they leave, and I tell them to run. I get in trouble. Don't make them run. Oh, it puts a smile on my face. So you have people give you a smile. Maybe your spouse, your kids, grandchildren. I'm a grandfather. I'm a Paca. I'm half Frisian. It's the only Frisian word I know. But it's easier for my grandchildren that way. Even my in-laws, hey, my in-laws have spoiled me for almost 40 years. My son-in-law, my daughters-in-law. So I am blessed with people in my life who put joy on my face. Now, back in history, Psalm 126, the historical background. Beginning in the year 605 BC, the Babylonians came and attacked Jerusalem three times, 605, 597, and then 586. In 597, that's when Ezekiel, Daniel, and his three friends were captured. 586, the Babylonians came in and absolutely crushed it, just flattened it. Psalm 126 was written after the exiles returned to Jerusalem. And some of the older members who were taken in the third exile, there were some who were teenagers, and they could still remember. They could remember Jerusalem. And the younger ones, all through that exile, they kept hearing stories about this mythical place, the city of David on Mount Zion. And they longed to go. And even today, Jews will say, next year, Jerusalem. While they're in exile, King Cyrus of Persia defeated the Babylonians. And Cyrus had a different thought about how to deal with vassal nations. The Assyrians destroyed the 10 and then dispersed them all over the place. The Babylonians would take conquered nations, bring them and put them in exile, and they start new communities. But Cyrus had a different idea. He thought, now there's little gods all over the place. So there's the god of Essex, the god of Wyoming, and the god of Detroit and Toronto. And if you want to keep these gods happy, what you really should do is you send their people back. Because if you captured the people from Wyoming and brought them to Essex, well, the god in Wyoming is not going to be pleased with you. So if you want the blessing of the god in Wyoming, you send those people back, and then they'll worship their God, and then that God will be happy. So Cyrus sent the Jews back to Jerusalem because he wanted the blessing of their God. And so he did. He sent them back. He paid for the rebuilding of the altar, the temple. He paid for the animals to be sacrificed. Now, the pious Jews, they know there's only one God, Yahweh. They know he is sovereign over everyone, even the pagan nations. They know the prophets before the exile had warned, exile's going to happen because most of your ancestors treated God with this habitual contempt. And these Jews know it was the Lord God who had Cyrus, a kind of Messiah type, send them back. So joy overflows, and they probably sang, "Ode to Joy, joy, joy," just incredible joy, and you can hear it in that psalm. But there's a problem. Not long after Psalm 126 was written, reality starts to set in. The sins of the past begin to creep up, or maybe new variations. The sins of the past were worshiping idolatry. The sins after the exile, they start to get into this ugly legalism. And the Persians are conquerors. And then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And so that joy of Psalm 126 is slowly dissipated. And then one night in Bethlehem, a child is born, Son of God, Son of Man. And the angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, on whom his favor rests. He's born to die to save his people from their sins. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven. He reigns at the Father's side." It's joy, joy, joy. But sin still has its way with us. Sin still has power. Sin requires, in our liturgy, we have that call to confession, a prayer of confession. Sin still has power. Babies still die in the womb or with defects. Turmoil ruins relationships. We deal with clunky co-workers. We deal with stubborn fellow Christians or ourselves. Satan still roars around, and demons are still very real. Very subtle in North America, very subtle and very real. We have abortion on demand, murder, addictions. Government in their brilliance has legalized pot. Brilliant idea. Government lotteries. And people are continually turning their back on Christ. They use Christ's name as a curse word. So what puts a smile on my face, and I think it is something that happens only when you get older, I am 62. What puts a smile on my face is this. When Christ ascended into heaven, and Ascension Day is one of my favorite days of the year. This is my liturgical move that Thursday. This is it. It's my favorite day of the year. Christ ascended into heaven. And then the angels say, "Someday he will return just as you see him ascend." Christ's first advent predicts his second advent. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will be with the Lord forever." Now that's joy. 1 Corinthians 15. And we read this at funerals, right? "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality." Isaiah 65, 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. And we think back, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then sin comes in and destroys. In 2 Peter 3, when Christ returns, God will cleanse the heavens and the earth with fire, clean. Isaiah 65, 19, God promises, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. Well, Jerusalem has not always been a city for whom God delights. And we have that very familiar passage when Jesus approaches Jerusalem, Luke 13. And you can hear the anguish. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how I long to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus was rejected and suffered in Jerusalem. He was crucified outside its walls. But when Christ returns, Jerusalem will finally be the holy city of God, because the Lord God will rejoice over Jerusalem, for triune God will be welcomed there. Isaiah 65, 19, the other part says, I will take delight in my people. Now in Isaiah's time, he did not take delight in his people. The Assyrians came in and just smashed the northern kingdom because of centuries of wickedness. Judah is no better. Remember, they went into Babylonian exile. But with Christ's first advent, he perfectly obeyed his Father. And then on the cross, he suffered that punishment we deserve. All sin is going to be punished. We can take it, or repentant Christians who believe in Christ, he takes it, the best offer ever. By faith in Christ, we're no longer condemned. My favorite passage, Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means in the eyes of God, we are perfect right now, even though we keep sinning. And that's the better yet. See, right now, in the eyes, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So how are we in? Well, I repent of my sins. I trust I'm in. But I'm still a sinner. And that's the nasty part. I got joy in my heart, but I'm still a sinner. When Christ returns, sin will be completely eradicated from creation and God's people. We won't sin. We will love with perfect love. One of my favorite things about Christ's returns, we're not going to have a call to confession. It's not going to be in our liturgy. I really am tired of, you know, waking up in the morning and go, oh, Lord God, forgive me for yesterday. We will be God's delight, not just because of what Christ has done on the cross, yes, but also in the redemption that's brought through the second coming. We will be perfect in the eyes of God. Frustrations and heartache will not be part of the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be no more weeping, because there's not going to be any cause. I'm willing to just guess. Probably half the women in this church have had a miscarriage, or child die before, or early on. And you think about that, just how painful that is. That's not going to happen. Old men will not be old in the new heavens and the new earth. You think about the first advent. Christ was born in a stable, a helpless baby. He was rejected. He was persecuted by the religious leaders. He was betrayed by one friend, denied by another. And then they deserted him, and then they hung him, and they nailed him to this cross. And people still ridicule him. And you know, I was in a hardware store a couple of weeks ago, and you hear the guy, you know, and forgive me how I say this, but, you know, you're in the store, and you hear somebody say, Christ, that's a good deal. It's like, I mean, you just, really? You said that? That's not what Jesus Christ, Son of God, deserves. And when he returns, he will return the mighty warrior who will pour out God's judgment and wrath on those who reject him. He will return in this triumph. The first time he came as the servant, he returns as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was humiliated in history. We will see him when Christ returns at that just that incredible second advent. He will be glorified at the end of human history. And so we anticipate with this celebrating advent is always looking to the second. And that is joy, joy, joy. And then there's the other side of it. Because right now, Satan continues to plot and scheme. And there's demons. And again, we are so sophisticated, I think we kind of think, well, he's not really a big deal. But what do they call distilled liquor? It's called spirits. And it's pretty deadly for lots of people. Satan brings physical, emotional, and spiritual wrecking lives, marriages, families, creates war, terror, and attacks the church. We are under attack constantly. In so many different ways. It's just a constant attack. Something else, and you see it. When Christ returns, Satan will receive the judgment he deserves. Revelation 20:10. Satan, the devil, the serpent who deceives us will be thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet has been thrown, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And one of the reasons that God's people will be able to live without sinning in the new creation, he's not going to be there tempting us. So we think about the martyrs of Revelation 6:10, and they cry out, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And you think about that. So the first advent creates in us a yearning for Christ's return sooner than later. And probably the thing that hits me, like just in the last couple of weeks. We will live in the very real presence. You know, you always know this, right? You know this ever since I was a little kid. But again, I do think it comes, you hit 60, you start thinking about these things. We will live in the very real presence of holy, almighty, triune God. Now, and you've all experienced this, I'm sure. When we love someone, we don't want them to be gone too long, right? They're gone, and you miss them. Revelation 21:3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." I don't think we can imagine. Now, God is here, right? If you profess Jesus Christ in your heart, God is here. Where two or three are gathered, God is present. There's the absolute. And we see it in each other, thank God. But he's still apart. And there's a reason he has to be, because sin still clings to us. He can't really be in our presence in that actual way, or we just go, psh. That's in Revelation 26. That's a bad joke, sorry. Every generation since Christ's ascension has lived with the joyous expectation for his return. 1 Corinthians 16:22. In Aramaic, it is Maranatha. Come, O Lord, quickly. Maranatha, return to us. That's the prayer for the early church. But it continues to be the prayer in 2018. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Now, this is a question for you this morning. When you hear the second advent, do you yearn for it? Or do you yawn? Or do you fear? The joy of reflecting on the first advent is greatly dependent on the anticipating the incredible joy when Christ returns. That depends then on your relationship with Triune God through Jesus Christ right now. Who is Christ to you right now? There's a time in my life I was absolutely terrified of the second coming because Christ was not my Lord and Savior. You can be in church, and I was in church. My father was a minister. I was in church twice on Sunday. But that does not make you a Christian. And it's possible there's someone here. You're here, and the whole reality of Christ's second coming fills you with terror because you know things are not right in your life. So think about this. There's three prayers God always answers yes. And we like our prayers answered yes, right? We do. Now, some he doesn't. I keep praying for a motorcycle, but my wife says no. No, it's not going to happen. But three prayers. I mean, we want our prayers answered yes, right? Well, the three most important, he always answers yes. One, that prayer of confession. Okay? You pray, and it should be more than just Sundays. Lord God, forgive me, I sinned. And he always says yes. Second, Jesus, please be my Lord and Savior. He always answers yes. Now, for some of you, I'm betting there's many of you, you were a Christian the moment you were conceived, just like John the Baptist. I'm one of 11 kids. Half my siblings have always loved the Lord. But that didn't really happen to me really until I was 23. My daughter was born, and I'm holding this baby. This is my testimony, okay? It's kind of funny when you think about it. I'm holding this baby, and I'm thinking, I want this baby to love Jesus. Maybe I should. Not exactly Damascus Road. I thank God how gentle he's been. He could have smacked me harder. But if you are here, remember, you can pray, Jesus, please be my Savior. That prayer, that second prayer, he always answers yes. And the third prayer, which should be part of your daily life, God the Father, God the Son, grant me your Holy Spirit so I can believe in your Son and I can live for you today. Those three prayers, God always answers yes. And when you pray those three prayers, then that Advent, second coming, that is just, to me, the second Advent, being in the real presence of God and no longer having to pray confessions, that puts a smile on my face. And for you, that's very dependent on how you relate to Christ today. Is he your Lord and Savior? So I invite you, if you haven't yet, please, Lord Jesus, please be my Savior. Shall we pray? Lord God, Heavenly Father, there are times when we think of your second coming, it's been a long time since you left. And so it's true, there's times we kind of yawn, where sometimes there's fear. We bring that to you in confession. But may we truly pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus quickly. Maranatha, can it be sooner than later? Come, Lord Jesus, we would love to be in your very presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, we do, so that you are in us and among us, but we would love to see you face to face with your Father, and that all things are made right. Mortal given immortality, perishable the imperishable. This creation cleansed of sin by fire, perfect and new. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, we pray in your name. Amen.